When the end times arrive, the Antichrist will accomplish some pretty remarkable feats. Here's Skip Heitzik to explain.
This Antichrist dude, whoever he is, will be a remarkable person, an amazing human being. He will be able somehow to build an economic system in the midst of the worst time in human history. Think of the catastrophes so far. Earth burning up, stars falling from heaven, the sun scorching men with fire, darkness prevailing over the earth, the springs of water being depleted, the oceans being destroyed. And in the midst of all of that tragedy, he'll be able, with an amazing feat, to build a world empire on a materialistic basis.
Make the connection.
The largest city in the world by population is Tokyo, Japan, with a population of over 33 million people. New York City is a distant second with just about 18 million. These cities are impressive not only for the amount of people they have, but also because of their architecture and their sprawling cityscape. No matter how impressive the city, though, one day they will all suffer the same fate as any lowly village when God delivers his final judgment on the earth. We'll talk more about that today here on The Connection with Skip Heitzik. But before we get started, here's more details about the Alert 2.0 package we put together for you this month, a package that can give you more insight into the end times we're talking about. Here's more.
What will be breaking news tomorrow? We could easily wake up to a major crisis in the Mideast. It's clear the pressure is growing. Iran is determined to build, buy, or steal nuclear weapons. Israel is surrounded by enemies, and the clock is ticking. The Bible gives us clues about the future, and though we can't know the day, we can know the season. And the changes we see should get our attention. We need to be aware. Alert 2.0 is a package of teachings featuring Tim LaHaye, former terrorist Kamal Saleem, Skip Heitzig, and General Jerry Boykin.
And I believe we're facing an even greater threat today than that we faced in the Cold War. I believe the threat today from this thing called radical Islam is the greatest threat that we've ever faced.
Alert 2.0 has over 3 hours of teaching content, including two bonus messages by Skip Heitzig from his Rumblings of War series.
If your only hope is that new home or the new car, well, enjoy it now, but it's all going to burn.
Alert 2.0, featuring messages from Tim LaHaye, General Jerry Boykin, Kalam Saleem, and two bonus teachings by Skip Heitzig. Order your copy today for just $20 at connectionradio.org or call 1-800-922-1888.
And when you contact us about the Alert 2.0 package, also keep in mind that if you contact us for the first time today, we'll send you a free bonus booklet from Skip called When Kingdoms Collide. So call today. Let us know it's your first time you've done so at 1-800-922-1888. Get your free bonus from Skip or get your free bonus booklet when you write us at The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. You know, one day this world will see its greatest city humbled by the Almighty God. What will that look like? We'll get a little preview in today's study here on The Connection.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 18. Let's join Skip Heitzik as he opens our time today in prayer.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you give to us week by week to study the meaning of your word. the privilege that we have to read and study the unfolding of your plan in the midst of such chaos, it's encouraging, Lord. We're reminded every chapter in the book of Revelation that no matter how bad it gets, no matter how strong this Antichrist will be, you will have the last word and you will reign. In Jesus' name, amen. I once saw a poster that said, "Everything I needed to learn about life, I learned in kindergarten." And it had a list of things that he learned in kindergarten, lessons about life. And as I saw it, I was reminded of a nursery rhyme that sort of encapsulates the book of Revelation chapter 18. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all of the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. The final ruling emperor, the Antichrist, will be like Humpty Dumpty. He'll be sitting up there on his political, economic, religious wall, thinks he has got the world at his command, and he will have a great, great fall. It's mentioned in this chapter, in fact. It's an irrecoverable fall, and all the king's horses, all the kings and merchants of the world will lament this fall, but will be helpless to do anything about it at all. And so Humpty Dumpty sort of sums up chapter 18. So let's go now to chapter 19. No, I'm just kidding. We want to look at it. We saw last week in chapter 17, spiritual Babylon, this system depicted as a great harlot that is able to lure all of the world in. It'll be a melting pot of all the world's religions, no doubt. And now John turns his focus on yet another Babylon, a Babylon of a different sort. You might think right off the bat, because Babylon is mentioned, it's just a continuation of chapter 17, when in fact it is a political and economic Babylon. That is the emphasis of this chapter. People are always curious about their economic future. One of the big issues in the election was the economy of the nation. It was a big issue not only this last election, but the election before that, the election before that, the election before that. People are curious about what the new administration will do for their personal economy. Issues like the stock market, the budget deficit, all of these things fill newspapers and news reports every single day. Time magazine wrote in one of their articles, "The rise of unemployment, the inflation of the dollar, the slump of the economy all have far-reaching consequences. One of them is that more and more Americans end up in clinical depression. Already, people in the areas of the country's hardest hit economic decline are exhibiting more of these symptoms. For example, in the suburbs of Detroit, a local counseling service made 20% more psychiatric referrals over the past 6 months. New England pharmacies report higher sales of over-the-counter remedies for ulcers, depression, and insomnia." There will be, in the end times, in the day of the Lord, in the great tribulation period, a global economic system. We have seen hints of this already, as John saw a mark given to everyone who would buy and sell during this time. It would be for economic purposes. It would be for the purposes of controlling things, reducing theft, and so forth. This global economy will not be communistic. It will be, in fact, very capitalistic. There will be a lust for luxury, a lust for materialism. It will be capitalism gone absolutely berserk as people feed on the need to indulge themselves. We already read in chapter 6 that when the Antichrist comes on the world scene, he will be very peaceful. He will be the nice guy, just sort of slithering his way in. He will not muscle his way in. He will have an economic plan. He will incorporate world religions with him, as we saw last week. But it will be a peaceful takeover, no doubt, through finance. But, like Humpty Dumpty, he will have a great fall, and all of the merchants and the kings and the distributors of the world will be in absolute chaos when they see this thing crash. That's what chapter 18 is about. In fact, chapter 18 is a somber chapter. It's sort of like a funeral dirge. A very sad lament goes on in this chapter. Let's read then the first eight verses, and then we'll make some comments and we'll move on. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow. I will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. The theme of this chapter is get out of Babylon. It's the cry that God gives to his people during this time. But the chapter comes to us in four distinct sections. There is, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, the proclamation of judgment. God is heralding the announcement. It's fallen. This final kingdom is over. After the proclamation of judgment, there is an admonition to God's people to come out of the system. And though we haven't read these verses yet, we will in a moment, there is the lamentation of merchants and kings and distributors over the fall of Babylon the Great. And finally, while this is going on, there is a celebration in heaven. That's the fourth section of this chapter, as heaven is exultant over the fact that Babylon is toast, is history. Let's go back to the first verses then and look at the proclamation of this judgment. We see another angel coming out of heaven. And notice what he says. He cries out in verse 2, Babylon the Great is fallen. Now the angel's not stuttering in saying it twice. I think he says it twice because there's a double fall. There's the fall of spiritual Babylon in chapter 17 by the replacement of the Antichrist system, as we saw last week. Then there is also the fall, the ultimate collapse of this economic system in chapter 18. Now, you might think that it's all one and the same entity in chapter 17 and 18, because after all, they're given the title Babylon. And there are similarities. Here's a few of them. Both are under the rule of the Antichrist. Both are ruling like royalty and filled with blasphemy. Both hate the saints and shed their blood, and both are under the judgment of God. But that's where the similarities end. There are now differences that would make us think that there are two distinct things happening. The differences are that religious Babylon in chapter 17 is given the title Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Whereas in chapter 18, it's Babylon the Great. In chapter 17, it's a woman who's guilty of religious evil. In chapter 18, it's a great city. It's mentioned four times as a city that is guilty of commercial greed. The first, then, refers to spiritual or ecclesiastical Babylon. And it is destroyed by the Antichrist. He moves it out of the way so that the world might worship him. The second Babylon in chapter 18 is destroyed by God, and it is over. That's when Jesus Christ comes again to reign in chapter 19. This Antichrist dude, whoever he is, will be a remarkable person, an amazing human being. He will be able somehow to build an economic system in the midst of the worst time in human history. Think of the catastrophes so far. Earth burning up, stars falling from heaven, the sun scorching men with fire, darkness prevailing over the earth, the springs of water being depleted, the oceans being destroyed. And in the midst of all of that tragedy, he'll be able, with an amazing feat, to build a world empire on a materialistic basis. Look at verse 3. At the end of it, it says, "The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." In verse 7, "In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously." And then in verse 9, "The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her." Verse 12 speaks of merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, marble. There's a lot of trade going on during this time. And there's a lot of luxurious items that are being traded, bought, and sold. And it indicates that the world will not, again, become communistic, but feverishly capitalistic. There will seemingly be economic opportunities, and there will be a lust for luxury, for greed. The world will be led into a materialistic stupor by this Antichrist, with this system. Everyone will want to indulge in it. And the countries that are used to living in greed and living in luxury and having more and more and more will be immediately hooked, while those countries that don't have will also be hooked as well because they've never had it before. Vance Havner, who was once the chaplain to the United States Senate, said, "The great difference between Patrick Henry and the average American living today is that Patrick Henry said, 'Give me liberty or give me death,' while the average American today just says, 'Gimme.'" And the world increasingly will be chanting, "Gimme, gimme, gimme," as they see the opportunity to have more and more. People, it seems, will do almost anything for money. And then when it's gone, their world will just cave out from underneath them. I heard of an American businessman who went to Seoul, Korea, was speaking to another group of businessmen, and he was giving his presentation. He had an interpreter with him, and when he gave the presentation, he shared a humorous story, a joke. The interpreter retold the story, but just used a few words, and the audience burst out laughing and applauded. Afterwards, the businessman went to the interpreter and said, "Hey, they really liked my joke. I thought that was great. And I thought it was amazing how you were able to take my story and condense it into just a few words in Korean." The translator said, "Well, not at all. What I said was, man with big checkbook told funny story. Do what you think is appropriate." So they applauded you and they laughed at your joke. We have seen that the world will go to the extreme of even taking a mark on their body and worshiping the beast to be part of this economic system of the end times. But though that is true, doom is announced for Babylon. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. There's a little passage in the book of James. Though James wrote it for those scattered Christian Jews among the empire, it sounds as if it's prophetic for those living at the end times in Babylon. James said, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are eroded. Their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire, for you have heaped up treasure in the last days." What is this Babylon of chapter 18? What is it speaking about? Well, let me just say that scholars are divided on this. Some say that it is probably a symbol of capitalism or commercialism as a whole. It's a symbol of the whole system, a godless system of commercialism. Others say it is a city that will be rebuilt in the Middle East called Babylon in Iraq. It's the literal city itself. And there are a few verses that speak to that. In verse 10, notice, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour judgment has come." Verse 16, the merchants cry out, "Alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple, scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls." In verse 18 and 19, it says, they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, "Alas, alas, that great city, which is all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate." Four times in this chapter, Babylon is called a city. So because the scripture calls it a city, we have no warrant to go outside of the scripture and say it's not a city. And perhaps it's both. Perhaps it speaks about the entire godless commercial system opposed to God, with its headquarters of the Antichrist, at least for a time, in Babylon, the rebuilt Babylon. That's a possibility. Those who say it is only figurative, it is not literal, will quote a verse out of Isaiah the prophet, chapter 13, which says, "And Babylon, the glory of the kingdom, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It never will be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation." Let me say in response to that, that many people confuse the overthrow of Babylon, which happened in 539 BC, with the destruction of Babylon, which has never happened yet. In 539 BC, Babylon was overthrown by Cyrus II. He was the Medo-Persian king. He surrounded the city while Belshazzar was having a feast, and the waters of the city started receding because he took the Euphrates River and diverted it into channels of water, so that the water went lower and lower in the moat that protected the city, and they went right through waist-deep water underneath the gates, and they took over the city. While that was happening, Belshazzar was stoned out of his mind, holding his beer bottle in his hand with all of his friends, and God wrote something on the wall. Many, many tekel upharsin, he started shaking, or as the King James said, his knees smote one against the other. And Daniel said, "Allow me to interpret what you are reading, King." Many, many means numbered. Your number is up. Tekel means you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, peres, or upharsin means that your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. That very night, the kingdom was divided and the Medes and the Persians took it over. That's 539 BC. That's when Babylon was overthrown. But it has not been destroyed. And the prophets over and over again said it will be absolutely destroyed. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 13, it said it will be destroyed, it will not be inhabited, and it will happen during the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, of course, is the tribulation period. So Babylon needs to rise again in order for it to be destroyed, according to the prophets. And because it's called a city here, it's safe to assume that it will be the city of Babylon in Iraq, but it has a worldwide umbrella as well.
The old adage, the bigger they are, the harder they fall, certainly seems true in the book of Revelation. Even the biggest, greatest city in the world will one day be humbled by the judgments of God. So make sure you aren't there when that happens. And we'll continue this study next time. But before we leave you today, if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, it's available for just $6, including shipping, when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Pick up a copy to share with someone you know, or a copy for yourself to review again later. Plus, if you contact us for the first time today, we'll also send you a free booklet from Skip called When Kingdoms Collide. It's free to any of our listeners who contact us for the first time today. So call us at 1-800-922-1888. Or if you prefer, you can write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Talk more about the future fall of Babylon and what it means for us today when we continue our study next time on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.